I'm going to talk about God's love within us. God's love within us. That's the title of the message. God's love within us. And I've got that title. I got that title from verse 5 of Romans chapter 5 when he talks about hope maketh not ashamed. Romans 5 and verse 5. We'll go back and look at the context here. So hope maketh not ashamed because the reason hope makes us not ashamed is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, you know, in the New Testament, there are different words for love. And most of the time, it's not an issue as far as understanding a particular passage, but sometimes it can be. You probably heard the term agape. That's the Greek term for love that this word here, the love of God, that's shed abroad in our hearts is. That's agape love. You've all probably heard of the term phileo. That's another term for love. We get our, like the name of the city of Philadelphia, that came from phileo. And philosophy, philanthropy, love of wisdom, you know, love of charity, all of that. That's another word for love. And then there's eros, which is the erotic love. That's the sexual love between a man and a woman that's to be shown in a marriage union as they become one flesh. And what I want to talk to you about is this agape love. This is a divine love. This is the love of God, the love of God that he has for his people. It's a covenant love. It's a love that has an intent or a purpose. And that's really what sets this apart. Love with intent and purpose. And here's the thing about this kind of love. It is an unconditional love. It's a love, and this is where we see it's a divine love. This is a love that is not based on feeling or outward appearance. This love here has no, now listen to me, this love has no consideration for the worthiness of its object. In fact, this is the kind of love that is shown towards the least deserving in the objects of that love. And so we see that in this passage. Now, this is a love that it's, as I said, it's not a feeling. It's a love that we have no understanding or knowledge of before we're born again. It really is. This is the kind of love that human beings, especially sinful, fallen human beings, have no idea about. No idea. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, and it has to be shed abroad in our hearts. It has to be put there. Now, the heart here, as you know, is the mind. It's the affections. It's the will. It's the inner man. It's the very inner part of our being, our soul. It's what we really are that men and women outwardly cannot see. And so that's the kind of love that this is talking about. Now, phileo, that's more of a brotherly love. It would be like the love of brothers as a humankind in a sense. And it has more to do with affections and emotions. It's a response. You see, agape love, this love here that shed, that's not a response. Here's how best to put it. The love of God, this agape love, is the cause of our salvation. The phileo love, by which we love God, is the response to the cause. And I'll show you a good example of that in just a moment. But this is divine love. And again, this is love that we have to exercise by choice. In other words, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't want to. Somebody does us wrong. Christ said, love your enemies. Now, you don't ever feel like loving an enemy. It's not a feeling. You see what I'm saying? And then this love comes, as I said, by knowledge and faith as we see our utter sinfulness and our deservedness of God's wrath in ourselves and even based on our best works, and we see the mercy and the grace and the love of God towards His people in Christ. And we'll see that in just a moment. But that's the kind of love. And this love, now listen to me, this is love, and whatever love it is, whether it's agape love or phileo love or whatever, this is love that we do not yet have in perfection. Our best efforts to love God, to love our neighbor, our best efforts to love our brethren are yet imperfect because they're still contaminated with remaining sin and self-love. So therefore, when we talk about love, and many people talk about it, you know, I hear people all the time talking about the God of the Old Testament not being a loving God and the God of the New Testament being, that's crazy. You don't know the Old Testament and New Testament if that's what you believe. God of the Old Testament is the God of mercy and grace and love, but He's a God of wrath and justice too. And here's the issue. Outside of Christ and Him crucified, outside of being washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness imputed, God is nothing but a just judge who will administer justice in the way of wrath to a sinner. There is no mercy, there is no grace, there is no love from God outside of Christ. Now you mark it down. No saving love. No love with intent or purpose. Because this love always benefits the object. It's not a love you can turn down. You know, people talk about, well, it's up to you. No, it's up to God. And I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. It's not love. You can't turn this down. Let me tell you something. You think, I guess the closest we can get to is think about your children. There may be a time in their lives, especially as they grow up, that they may spurn your love. But are you going to quit loving them? No. You'll still love them. Now, the problem with you and me is we're limited. But God is not. You see, His love ensures the blessedness and the salvation of all its objects. Now, my children may spurn me, and I don't stop loving them, but I'm limited in what I can do for them. You know that. I don't have all wisdom, and I don't have all power. You see, God is all wise and omnipotent. Could you imagine loving someone and being omnipotent and all wise? What would stop you from doing anything? Well, somebody says, well, I don't want to step on their dignity or their free will. Let me tell you something. God better step on our free will or we're not going to be saved. I know we make choices. People confuse that issue of free willism and choices. We make choices every day and we accept the consequences of our choices. But we know, as the Scripture says, God's in control. And He's going to save His people. So this love that we have, that is shed abroad in our hearts, is not love we have in perfection. God has it in perfection because He's a perfect being. But we don't have it in perfection. And here's what that means. That means this, that our salvation cannot and is not based on our love to God. Our salvation is based on His love to us. And that's the key. Now look back at Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Now I want you to understand that in the original inspired verse, writings of the Scripture, there were no punctuation marks. And so the commas and the periods and all of that, sometimes they're just there because it makes sense for them to be there, but sometimes it's a matter of interpretation. And here's what I want to show you. It says, therefore, now he'd been talking about the gospel of God's grace, which is an expression of the love of God for His people. Christ's love for His sheep. John 13:1 says that Christ finished the work for His people. He loved His own unto the end. His own people. The people that God gave Him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And so it says, therefore, that's based on the gospel of God's grace, saving sinners who don't deserve to be saved. And if you ever get a hold of that, you'll be on your way to understanding God's grace. Saving sinners who are unable to do anything to earn or merit or deserve salvation. Saving sinners who are unable to meet any qualifications or any conditions. If you believe that God saved you because you met some condition or that you met some qualification, you have just renounced salvation by grace. And actually what you're saying is, well, you're better than other people, others who do not meet the condition or the qualification. You'd be like those who would say in Romans, when it says in Romans chapter 3 there, that there's none good, no, not one, you'd have to say, oh, except me. Except me. Or there's none righteous, no, not one, you'd have to say, oh, well, I'm not in that group. Or if you'd say there's none that seeketh after God, you'd have to say, oh, except me. Now, if you want the except me religion, go ahead and take it. But I'm telling you, it's deadly. It's a false gospel. There's no exceptions in the Scripture. We're all sinners. And if God saves any of us, the best of us or the worst of us, it's by total free sovereign grace, not based upon anything that we do or don't do or try to do or want to do or resolve to do, but totally based upon the work, the obedience unto death, the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. Now that's it. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, men teach other things. And you have the choice to believe men or to believe the Bible. I know this. If God leaves us to ourselves, what will we do? We'll believe men. So this, therefore, in verse 1 there, reaches back to this gospel of God's grace, which is an expression of His love. You want to be a recipient of God's love, an object of God's love, I'll tell you how. Look to Christ. And you'll find this, you've always been a recipient and an object of His love. Jeremiah said that. He said, He loved me with an everlasting love, never quit. Didn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. So he says, therefore, being justified, that literally is having been justified. What is it to be justified? It means to be made right before God. How is a sinner who deserves damnation and wrath and hell, how is such a sinner made right before a holy God? Well, how is a sinner made righteous? That word justified, as you know, it's the same literal word that sometimes is translated righteous, righteousness. And here's now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet here Paul says, having been made righteous. I was made righteous. How's that so? In Christ, I'm made righteous. That's how. Not in myself, not by my works, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith not of yourselves, it says, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You can start out your whole life trying to make yourself righteous by your works, and you will fail. And my friend, even as a saved sinner, you who have been born again by the Spirit of God, you know the score, don't you? You know David said it this way in Psalm 130 and verse 3. He said, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who among us would stand? Now, David was writing a psalm when he wrote that. He even knew this. He knew that his being an instrument to write the Psalms was not his righteousness before God, would not save him. My friend, Debbie, we talked about how long I've been preaching the gospel. And we've been married 30 years. So right around that time. And of all the time that I've been preaching the gospel, you put all the gospel sermons together that I've preached, here and there and other places, they still do not make me righteous before a holy God. And if you listen to what I preach, you'd understand that. Because what have I been saying for all these years? That Christ is our righteousness before God. Not my preaching, not my works, not walking an aisle, not being baptized. You can be baptized. Up home they say you can be baptized so many times in the creek that the tadpoles know you by your first name. Will not wash away your sins. Some say, well, baptism will wash away original sin. Oh, no. I'll tell you, the only thing that's going to wash away any sin, all sin, the blood of Christ. And that's how sinners justify. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. You say, well, how does that connect with the love of God? Well, look at this. And don't let this pass you by. Listen to what the Word of God says. Now, tradition, religion, they'll tell you all kinds of things, and you'll walk out just more confused than we already are by nature. But the Word of God is never confusing. It's people talking about it and interpreting it, but it's always, listen, any interpretation of the Word of God that doesn't lead you to Christ for all of salvation, for all righteousness, for all forgiveness, it's wrong. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Listen to what he said. Well, let's look back up at verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, that's that agape love. That's that divine love. That's not feeling. It's not responsive. It is simply the love that God sheds abroad in our heart. He says, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, what that tells you is that if you truly love this kind of love, that's a product of the new birth and the knowledge that the Spirit has given you of God. Now, what knowledge? He said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, who's the we there? Everybody that lives through him. Everyone that lives through him. And he says in verse 10, now listen to this. Herein is love. Not that we love God. In other words, God's love towards us, his people, his sheep, is not a response of God to our love for him. Somebody says, well, God will do this if you'll do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's the first cause. And he says, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what is his love? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation, what does it mean? Well, it's used three times literally in the New Testament and then other forms of it. But the word propitiation means a satisfaction. It means a reconciliation. It means a satisfaction based on justice satisfied. You see, what does God owe me? You know, we talk about what God owes us. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin, if you get a wage, that's what your employer owes you, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what God owes us. Now, it goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation, eternal life, is not something God owes you or you earn. The wage is what you earn and what your employer owes. Well, what does God owe me? He owes me death. The soul that sinneth must surely die, Scripture says. Because God is just. It's not because God is mean or is throwing a tantrum. It's because he's just and he's holy. He must do right. God never does anything that's unjust or not right. But the gift of God is eternal. I don't earn eternal life. It's not a wage. And that's what he's talking about. Now go back to Romans 5, you see. Being justified by faith. That's not, listen, having been justified by the grace of God through Christ, listen to this. Take that comma away that's after faith. Here's the way it should read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no peace within conscience and mind and heart except by looking to Christ as the only way of justification. So he says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By Christ we have access into this grace. It's not by a decision I make. It's not by being baptized. It's not by works. It's by whom, he says. We have access into the glory of God by Christ. Now, let me show you that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How do we have access to God in prayer, in fellowship, in communion? Hebrews chapter 10, look at it in verse 19. Hebrews 10. Now, he'd just been speaking of the work of Christ on the cross. Back up in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. It says for all there. It's in italics. It was added by the translators. Some people say, well, that's everybody without exception. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not what that scripture teaches now. If he set everybody apart through the offering of his body, then everybody's going to be saved. And we know the scripture doesn't teach that. But going down to verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected, that is completed and finished forever, them that are sanctified. They're perfected in him. Now, look, how do we have access to God? Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, that word boldness means confidence or liberty, freedom. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest, that is the very holy presence of God. How? How do you do that? Because you've been a good boy or a good girl today? Or because you've been baptized? Or because you've worn out the carpet with your knees on praying? No. By the blood of Jesus. What does Jesus mean? What's the name Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saves. God our Savior. We enter into the presence of a holy God freely, unhinderedly, boldly, and confidently through the blood of Christ. That's his death. That's not his literal physical blood. Now, when he was on the cross, he shed literal physical blood. That was his death. But the blood there, when you hear the terms in Scripture, the blood, when you hear the cross, it's talking about the propitiation that he made. It's talking about the satisfaction that he made. It's talking about the sin bearing that he did. He was made sin. Our sins, the sins of his people were imputed, charged, accounted to him. He became legally responsible for our sins, and he put them away and finished the transgression and made an end of sin by the shedding of blood. He had to die. It's talking about the establishment of righteousness for his people. How could God be both a just God, a righteous judge, and judge according to truth, and a loving, merciful Father? How could he do that? A Savior. Only one way, the blood of Christ. He took my wrath. Christ took my wrath. He took the wrath of all his people. And he drank damnation dry. So he says, in verse 20 of Hebrews 10, by a new and living way, that is not a dead way like back there in the tabernacle of old, you see, the blood of animals. The blood of animals could never put away sin, Hebrews chapter 9 or 10. And he says, which he hath consecrated, which Christ hath consecrated, literally newly made, for us as our substitute and representative through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. That's a sincere, honest heart. Honest about myself. I have no worthiness before God by my works. I have no right to appear before God based upon my best. And an honest heart will say, in full assurance of faith. What is that? Full assurance that Christ has done it all. Full assurance that Christ has put away all my sins. Full assurance that Christ is my righteousness before God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a guilty conscience. You ever notice how the religions of man always try to make people feel guilty? Guilty. Why? Because that's the only way they can get them to do what they want. That's the only way they can get you to give money. It's the only way they can get you to come to church. It's the only way they can get you baptized. It's the only way they can get you to do this, get you to do that. Make you feel guilty. Do you know what the Bible calls that? That's a legal conscience. That's an evil conscience. Shouldn't people give? Shouldn't people come to church? Yes, but not out of an evil conscience. Why should they do it? Because they're grateful and thankful to God for saving them. I always use I probably use this illustration so much you may be sick of hearing it. But it's a good one. But it's just like this. We talk about the doctrine of imputation. And most people today in religion and churches have never even heard of it. And yet it's the heart of the gospel. I mean, it's the heart of the gospel. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, listen to me. Let's say right now that you're in debt $1 million. Down at one of the local banks, you owe $1 million. And you don't have one penny to your name. You can't even contribute to the payment of that debt. I mean, you're just in debt. You're destitute. And so you're going to go down to the banker and you're going to fall at his feet and beg for mercy. Now, I'm not going to offend if there's any bankers here this morning, but you know bankers aren't known for showing mercy. So, well, let's just forget about it. No, they don't do that. They'd get fired, wouldn't they? So you go down there to the bank and you say, I need to talk to the president. And he says, well, come on in. He said, you say, I owe $1 million. I don't have a penny to pay it. And that banker says, well, let's see here. And he opens up the books, the register there, and he sees your name, and he says, well, here it says you don't owe a dime. Somebody came in and paid it for you. Paid that $1 million. And the banker says, not only that, but you're $1 million to the good. He put $1 million in your account. Somebody came in and said, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. You know what that is? That's imputation. Impute means to charge it to somebody else's account. Now, I couldn't go down to the bank and say, now, I owe $1 million. Would you charge it to Jim Casey? No, wouldn't do it. But now Jim, of his own will, went in there without me knowing it and said, I'll pay Bill Parker's account. Here's $1 million, and here's $1 million to put to his account. And my friend, that's a good illustration of gospel. That's what Christ did on the cross for his people. He paid our debt in full, and not only that, he gave us his righteousness, whereby we stand before God complete. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness is charged to us. And for years, I didn't even know it. You didn't either until you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit. You were born again, and he let you in on it. Now, go back to Romans 5 here. Now, listen to this. Now, here's what happens. He says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's the troubles we go through here in this life, and it's a lot of them. And young people, I don't mean to discourage you, but it doesn't get any easier. But how do we glory? But glorying there doesn't mean that we're a bunch of nuts who walk around during times of trial and hurting saying, oh, how happy we are. That's a fool. That's just sham religion. Glory here means that we have confidence in God who saved us by his grace that we will ultimately be delivered. That's what it's talking about. So he says it works patience. That's endurance. That's the grace of the Spirit that keeps us going. That's perseverance. And he says in patience, experience, and experience, hope. That's maturity. That's confidence. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right, now let's go back to that illustration. All right, let's say you walk into that bank and you find out somebody came in there and paid that $1 million for you and gave you $1 million to the good. What's the first thing you're going to know? Who did that? Why? Why? Because you're afraid he'll kill you? No, because you want to thank him. You want to express your gratitude. And when you have come to that point in the gospel, when you see that Christ paid your debt in full and gave you his righteousness, the first thing you're going to want to know him. Paul said that in Philippians 10. Oh, that I may know him. I want to know more about him. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he did, why he did it, where he is now. And I want to thank him. Now, let me tell you something. Thanking the Lord is more than just looking up in the air and saying, thank you, Lord. we thank God by our service to Him. But it's not the service of an unwilling legal slave trying to pay a debt. It's the service of a willing, loving bond slave, bond servant, seeking to serve his Lord because he loves him. And whenever we find out in the gospel, whenever a sinner saved by grace comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection to save such a wretch like me, that's when that love is shed abroad in our hearts. That's when we have a saving knowledge of Christ and Him. That's when the Holy Spirit brings us to know Christ and to love Him. And here's what He's talking about. See, well, how do you know when He says the love of God is shed abroad? That's our love to everybody else or love to each other. Now, we do love Christ. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means cursed. And the word for love there is phileo, not agape. And what he's saying there is this. If you claim to know the love of God in Christ through the gospel, and you don't respond to Him in gratitude and grace and love, then that proves you don't believe it. You don't love Him. You can say, you can talk about how much you love somebody, but if you don't, if there's not actions that prove that love, it means nothing. It means nothing. And so, this issue of love here is God's love to us. And look in verse 6. Here, this proves it. For when we were yet without strength, that's impotence to save ourselves, in due time, according to an appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the love of God that's shed abroad. A knowledge of Christ and what He did for me in taking my sins and giving me His righteousness. And He says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If you could find a person here on earth who's worthy of you to die for him, we can understand that. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Good in man's sight now, not in God's sight. And then he says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were undeserving. That's the agape love. We didn't deserve it. We hadn't earned it. And so he says in verse 9, much more than being now justified. How? Justified how? Look at it. By His blood we shall be saved from wrath. That is the wrath to come. Through Him. Now let me close with John chapter 21. I want you to turn over to John 21. I want to show you something here. It's interesting. And what I'm trying to say is you're not going to know or experience the love of God outside of Christ and Him crucified and risen again. It's impossible. You may experience some sort of phileo love, men's charities. You see somebody who's in need, you have compassion towards them, and you respond. And that's good. That's not, I mean, we should. We ought to be as compassionate, we ought to be as charitable as we can be. But if you want to experience the love of God in Christ, what do? You look to Christ. You rest in Him for all salvation. Now let me show you this. You know, in verse 15 here of John 21, this is where the Lord restores Peter. Peter was he was in shambles by this time. He'd had some joy and hope because of the resurrected Savior, but you remember he denied Him three times. And our Lord asked Peter this question three times. And it says, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now that word lovest there is agape. And Peter saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That word love there is phileo. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. What's he doing there? Well, the Lord's talking about that divine love that has no consideration for the worthiness of the objects. And Peter, being in his distress, knowing that he denied the Lord three times, he just didn't feel worthy of that. He knew he didn't come up to snuff. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I have feelings toward you. You know I have an affection to you, what you've done for me. And Christ said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's agape. He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's phileo there. That's what the original language is. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's phileo. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. What's going on there? Well, Peter recognizes his sin. Peter recognizes that his love is not what it should be. He recognizes that if it weren't for the divine love of God in Christ, he'd be doomed forever. And that's the way we are. If you know the Lord, if you know yourself, you'll know that if it weren't for His love for us in sending Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the Lord our righteousness, to be our sin bearer, our love for Him could never save us. Before the new birth, we had no love for Him. But even after the new birth, even as sinners saved by the grace of God, we can say we love Christ. We can honestly say that. That's shown in our worship, in our service, shown in our love to our brethren. It's even shown in our love to our enemies, in love to the world, in evangelism. We preach the gospel to the lost. It's shown in other ways, even in giving a thirsty person a drink of water, a hungry person a morsel of food, helping out whenever we can. But we know this, that none of those things that proceed from us will save us or keep us saved or bring us to glory. None of those things make up our righteousness before God. None of those things make up our worthiness to enter into His presence. None of those things earn us our rewards in heaven, which is not even a biblical concept. The Bible doesn't say anything about rewards, plural, as far as earning. Christ is our reward. He earned them all for us. None of those things. It's only His love for us that can save us and keep us and bring us to glory. And that's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Let's say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for that great love wherewith You loved Your people, loved Your sheep, laid down Your life for the sheep. And we pray that You would continue through the preaching of the gospel to make it effectual to the hearts of Thy people. We thank You for all that You've accomplished on Calvary and the shedding of Your blood for our sins and the establishment of righteousness upon which we stand before You complete and whole. Guide us and direct us, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.